How many of you remember Ray Stevens and his hit song, The Mississippi Squirrel Revival? Well, when I was a kid, I'd take a trip every summer down to Mississippi to visit my granny in her antebellum world. I'd run barefooted all day long, climbing trees free as a song. One day, I happened to catch myself a squirrel. Can't you still see it? I stuffed him down in an old shoebox, punched a couple of holes in the top, and when Sunday came, I snuck him into church. I was sitting way back in the very last pew, showing him to my good buddy Hugh, when that squirrel got loose and went totally berserk. But what happened next is hard to tell. Some thought it was heaven, others thought it was hell. But the fact that something was among us was plain to see. As the choir sang, "I Surrender All," the squirrel ran up Harv Newland's coveralls. Harv leaped to his feet and said, "Something's got a hold on me! Yahoo!" Well, Harv hit the aisles, dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon. Harv thought he had a weed eater loose in his Fruit of the Looms. He fell to his knees to plead and beg, and the squirrel ran out of his britches leg unobserved to the other side of the room, all the way down to the Amen pew where sat Sister Bertha, better than you, who'd been watching all the commotion with sadistic glee. But you should have seen the look in her eyes when that squirrel jumped her garters and crossed her thighs. She jumped to her feet and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." As the squirrel made laps inside her dress, she began to cry and then to confess to sins that would make a sailor blush with shame. She told of gossip and church dissension, but the thing that got the most attention was when she talked about her love life. And then she started naming names. Well, 7 deacons and then the pastor got saved. I love that. $25,000 was raised, and 50 volunteered for missions in the Congo on the spot. And even without an invitation, there were at least 500 rededications. And we all got rebaptized, whether we needed it or not. Now, you've heard the Bible story, I guess, of how He parted the waters for Moses to pass. All the miracles God has brought to this old world. But the one I'll remember to my dying day is how He put that church back on the narrow way with a half-crazed Mississippi squirrel. The day the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church of that sleepy little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting, "Hallelujah." Now, unfortunately, as fun and as funny as that is, that's what a lot of people think of when they hear the word testimony. Shouting, jumping pews. And really, that's not for most of us, is it? Truth be known, we're more like the song written by a former youth minister who served with me in Florida many years ago, Steve Jones. His lyrics hit closer to home. Well, there's not much to tell whenever I'm compelled to share my testimony. No hair-raising tales of hell-raising days of demons hanging all over me. You know, I never smoked dope or swore at the Pope or spent the night with a shady lady. I just walked in bold when I was 8 years old and said, "Preacher, I want Him to save me." Now, I've got a friend who spent a year in the pen. He's got the world's greatest testimony. Not at all like mine, he'll thrill the prayer meeting kind. Makes me hope when I die, I get in line behind a man with a story like mine, so mine don't seem so dull. Because I know I'll shake in my knees when the Lord says to me, "Won't you step up, please, and share your testimony?" Well, not much to tell whenever I'm compelled to share my testimony. Today, our journey through the New Testament brings us to Acts chapter 26. 2 more chapters in Acts, and then we're in the book of Romans this next week. I'm trusting you've been keeping up with our readings of only 1 chapter a day, and only Monday through Friday. And even at this slow pace, we will read through the entire New Testament together by the end of the year. If you're current with our reading, this message will make more sense, because this is a continuing account of Paul's experience following his conversion from a Christ hater to a Christ follower, from a Christian persecutor to a Christian preacher. By chapter 26, Paul has been preaching the gospel around the world for 28 years. His preaching has led many to believe, Jews and Gentiles. For his efforts, he has become as hated by the Jews as Jesus was. Everywhere he goes, the Jews stir up the crowds against him, many times inciting riots. And that is something the Romans cannot allow. So we find Paul being run off in many places, having to sneak out of town in others, but always leaving behind many, many believers, even among the prominent members of the community. Just like with Jesus, in his last days of ministry, many of the Jews and their leaders are now plotting to kill Paul. It's gone to the point where, if you remember reading this week, 40 men have vowed not to eat or drink until Paul is dead. Acts 23:12. The high priest, the Sanhedrin, many elders and lawyers brought charges against Paul to Felix the governor, not Felix the cat. He was accused of being a troublemaker, inciting riots among the Jews. He was accused of being the ringleader of this Nazarene sect, and even of desecrating the temple. Now, Felix was very well acquainted with the way. His wife was a Jewess, and so he listened to Paul as he gave his defense against all the charges that had been brought against him. And then you may remember Felix sent him away, but he called him back again and again and again and again, wanting to hear more. But chapter 24, verse 26 gives us his real motive, because at the same time he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe. And according to 24, verse 27, this went on for 2 years. Seems their justice system rolls about like ours. Now, it's 2 years later. Felix is gone from the scene, and Festus is the new governor. Festus was appointed by Caesar to replace Felix. Felix had been corrupt and was despised by the people, and according to historians, Festus was a marked improvement. Festus knew that he could not afford to continue to offend the Jews by the same corrupt policies of his predecessors. This no doubt weighed heavily upon his mind when he began to care for all the unfinished business of the past administration. And this unfinished business included the case of a man who had been arrested 2 years before. It was some sort of religious controversy that had caused this man to be put in jail. And the leaders of the Jews now seemed even more intent on doing away with him. Festus, as an outsider and a newcomer, knew absolutely nothing about any of this. But he needed to make some kind of decision. So he asked his friend King Agrippa for help in determining what to do. He sent for the prisoner to be brought before them both. Acts 25. Festus is in a very precarious position, not wanting to anger the Jews on one hand and stir up a riot, but not wanting to lose control either. The prisoner was invited to speak, and so Paul began his defense, which included a powerful testimony. What a scene that must have been. Paul, standing before this imposing gathering of celebrities and leaders, they having arrived and seating themselves with all due dignity and pageantry, he in chains, accompanied no doubt by at least one or more soldiers or guards. This gathering at best was an informal hearing, not really a trial. It was a favor to Festus that Agrippa is there, and probably a matter of curiosity for everyone else in the crowd. So it seems to have been for Agrippa. Paul was hardly to be taken seriously, nor did anyone come hoping or expecting to be converted, only that perhaps hearing Paul would at least help them to understand the mindset of Judaism and explain some of the cause for all these uprisings and disorder that seemed to be constantly generating in town. Now, for some men to have stood before that gathering, they would have been impressed, standing before such a large gathering of shakers and movers of the day. Some might have entered into this occasion with a lot of apprehension, perhaps contemplating how to make the gospel more tolerant among such pagans. But for Paul, it was just one more of a long sequence of hearings where his conduct, his ministry, and his gospel were scrutinized by public officials for some sign of wrongdoing. It all began when Paul arrived in Jerusalem. He was engaged in worship in the temple, and he was mistakenly accused of desecrating the temple. So a mob of Jews quickly formed. They were about to kill him, and he would have been killed except for the prompt arrival of Claudius Lysias. He not only saved Paul's life and sought later, you remember reading when he was informed, to protect his rights as a Roman citizen. He tried through various means to determine what it was that Paul was being accused of so that a trial could be conducted and Paul's guilt or innocence could be pronounced and end this madness. A plot to kill Paul led to his transfer from Jerusalem to Caesarea and to his unfinished trial before Felix. Felix was the one who never finished his trial. Festus is now attempting to decide this crazy matter. But this only resulted in Paul's appeal to Caesar. Now, in order to identify some charges against Paul to include in a letter to Caesar, this group has assembled to hear from Paul to give their advice to Festus. See, Paul's a Roman citizen. He has a right to appeal his case to Caesar, but I'm Festus. I'm the governor from where you're at, and I'm sending you to Caesar. I need to send a letter with you telling Caesar what your case is about. And at this point, Festus is clueless. I don't know what his case is about, but he has appealed all this to Caesar. I have to send him. What am I going to say? I don't know. So he calls in his friend Agrippa and others for some advice. Now, while Paul always proclaimed Christ, Corinthians tells us, with fear and trembling, knowing that the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, he must have also rejoiced at this opportunity to preach the risen Jesus as Messiah and Lord before this audience of Caesarean dignitaries. It did not matter that they were powerful and influential, but only that they were lost. And here was his opportunity to preach Jesus to them. The gospel will be preached this day, and with great enthusiasm. If you've not already, turn with me to Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Here's the hearing. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. Paul's defense consisted of a testimony of how he had come to be, or how it had come to be, that he, who had been a devoted persecutor of the church, had now become one of her most zealous soldiers and defenders. During Paul's sermon, and don't kid yourself, that's what it was. During his sermon, verse 24 says, Festus loudly interrupted him. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul!" he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." I almost see Paul grin a little. "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. what I'm saying is true and reasonable. Poor Festus. He's new to the Jews and their problems. Perhaps he never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He had lived a world away from all the miracles and the controversy surrounding that man of Galilee. It's also probable he knew little, if anything, about the prophets and Moses. Festus' frustrated cry was one born of his own ignorance as he tried to follow Paul's defense, but simply did not have the knowledge necessary to put it all together. It kind of reminds me of today. As folks who know little about what the Bible actually says make similar baseless charges against believers and the church. Humanists, atheists, politicians, feminists, hedonists, and others mock what is holy and true and righteous. Not knowing at all what they're talking about, Christians, especially evangelicals, are labeled and called homophobic, intolerant, haters, and even terrorists. It's a matter of the blind leading the blind, and everybody's ending up in the ditch. Back to verse 26. The king, that is Agrippa, is familiar with these things. And I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Paul's appeals to Agrippa's firsthand knowledge of the things he was saying. And so Festus can now know that Paul's not a raving lunatic that Festus thought he was. Agrippa could testify as to the truthfulness of Paul's claims. Claims that he indeed had been a leader at the forefront of the movement against Christianity. He had at one time possessed authority, letters from the authorities to throw Christians into prison and had even voted for their death. One can almost imagine Agrippa nodding his head in approval. Yippers! Just like he said. At one time, Paul had such a position. He had carried out the persecutions he describes. It's just like he said. Paul affirms this was not done in a corner. If Festus had thought Paul was making it all up, he let Festus know that the events he was describing were common knowledge. Festus, I know you're new here, but everybody around here knows what I'm saying is true. That's a very strong point for us today as well. It shows us that Agrippa and the others present knew Paul was speaking the truth about what he had been and about what he had become. In addition to the fact the recent events surrounding Paul's change were common knowledge, he also appeals to Agrippa's knowledge of the prophets. Verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Oh, I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Isn't that a great response? I don't care how long it takes. I just want everybody to become a believer. I want everyone to accept Jesus as their personal Savior and to know Him as I do. I just don't want them to be in chains for it. Festus probably didn't know the prophets at all, but Agrippa did. Perhaps Festus looks at Agrippa, waiting for him to deny the validity of what Paul was saying, but the denial never came. And we know why. Those who have studied the prophets know what they said about the coming of the Christ. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus centuries after they were made. Now Agrippa has a decision to make. It certainly would not be savvy for him to become a Christian. But Agrippa cannot deny the truth of what Paul was saying. There must have been some turmoil in his soul at this time. A spiritual tug of war. A battle between the truth and the lie. Which side would win Agrippa's heart? Well, all of that ends with two failures and one success. First, there was Festus. His own ignorance deterred him from success. While he found Paul was innocent of anything worthy of death, in fact, you remember down verses 30, 32, he and Agrippa both said, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd be a free man. There's nothing here worthy of death. But there is still no record that Festus ever became a believer. History shows that Festus served as governor until his death, which was only a very short time later. Second, there was Agrippa. The king had questioned, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And with this question, Agrippa lost that spiritual battle. Agrippa was close to doing the right thing, at least for a brief moment. Unlike Festus, he had the background for a greater appreciation of Paul's defense. But he didn't have the integrity to pay the political cost of doing what he should have done. There is no biblical nor historical indication that he ever became a Christian. And finally, there was a success. And I'm talking about Paul, of course. It was the prisoner in chains, not the governor and not the king, that came out on top that day. Paul had remained loyal to the Savior and the truth of the gospel. He had spoken of forgiveness and of resurrection. Paul was on his way to an eternal reward. He was going to get there by way of Rome. There he would continue to live for Christ over the next several years. There he would continue to share his testimony. And there he would continue to preach the gospel. Only when we commit ourselves to the same Savior and prove ourselves obedient to Him will our lives lead toward that same happy outcome. Some of us can live the loudest Christian lives right here in church. And we can live it the same when we get together in small groups with our fellow Christians. And when we go places with our fellow Christians. But somehow, we want to be more in the corner when we go to work or to the sports field or grocery shopping or out to the restaurant. Most of you know when we go out and eat, we always try to let the waiter or waitress know that we're going to have prayer. Can we pray for you? The first time you're with us, or others who are doing that now, by the way, when you're with folks like that, it kind of shocks you as much as it does the server, you know. And almost embarrassing at first. But then you know what? It's like, what's wrong with that? Why live your prayer life in a corner? Why live any part of your spiritual life in a corner? Commit ourselves to the same Savior. Be obedient to Him no matter. Paul was not in ideal circumstances. He was not amongst friends. He was not in church. In fact, he was being accused of messing up the church. But he was a success that day. You've probably heard it said, only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. Hey, if you are a Christian, you too have a testimony. Your story and how your story was intersected by His story. As you leave here today, you're going back into a world desperately waiting to hear your testimony. Please share it. Whenever, wherever, God opens the door and gives you opportunity. Now, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what your testimony is. But if you will surrender your life to the Lord, I promise you, He'll give you a testimony of how you once was and how you now is. And believe me, many times that's day and night. I just ask you, if you have a testimony, share it. If you don't, come get one. Father God, this morning, We have the testimony of the Gospels, the testimony of the Apostles, the testimony of the church long lived through thousands of years, through thousands of efforts to extinguish it. And yet it lives strong. It's still changing lives today. It's still alive and active. It is still sharper than any two-edged sword. It's still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Help us, Father, to be that testimony this week. And for those, Father, who could sit and listen to Paul's testimony, and I hope they'll read that again and again, of how indeed he was very committed to everything opposed to you and to your kingdom work. And yet he had an encounter with Jesus. And it turned his life around completely. He gave himself to you completely. He was baptized. He rose with a Spirit-filled life and went for decades preaching and teaching the Jesus he once tried to persecute. Father, help anyone who's struggling with their life to know that today is the day. Today's the time not to sit here like Felix or Agrippa or Festus and hear all about people over the centuries whose lives have been so changed and say, well, you know, that's a good story. Maybe sometime if you can show me the money or show me how it's going to make my world perfect. No, we're just saying it's going to make your world different in many respects. I'm going to tell you it's going to make your world crazy, but it's going to be crazy good. Help us to make our decisions today. In Jesus' name, amen.